I want to thank Brother George for his prayer, as well as each of you who have remembered the one who is standing before you this morning. The title of the message this morning is When Jesus Steps In. January 15, 2009, many of you would recall this occurrence. Flight 1549 began a routine takeoff from LaGuardia Airport in New York City, headed for Charlotte, North Carolina. 150 passengers were on board with a five-member crew led by Captain Chesley Sullenberger, known as Sully. Captain Sullenberger later recalled it was a normal climb out in every regard. And about 90 seconds after takeoff, he noticed birds filling the entire windscreen, large birds, too close to avoid. And upon colliding with the aircraft, the birds got into both engines, and immediately almost all the thrust was lost. Captain Sullenberger felt and heard and smelled the evidence of the birds going into the engines. He realized right away that the engines were failing. He later said, "It was obvious to me from the moment that we lost the thrust that this was a critical situation. Losing thrust on both engines at a low speed, at a low altitude, over one of the most densely populated areas on the planet. Yes, I knew it was a very challenging situation." Sullenberger, who had had 42 years of flight experience, now had to glide the disabled aircraft. The airplane was about 3,000 feet over New York City and descending fast. 30 seconds after the engines failed, Captain Sullenberger began to look for some place to land, radioing back to the tower control of LaGuardia, and was going to try to return, but realized he could not make it. Then considered another airport, Teterboro, I believe it is called, in New Jersey, and thought if he could land there, but realized he couldn't make that either. Finally, coming to the decision that the only place that was capable of handling a large aircraft close by, and radioing to the tower saying, "We're going into the Hudson." To make a successful landing in the Hudson River, Sullenberger knew he needed to touch down with the wings of the plane exactly level, the nose slightly up, needed to touch down at a descent rate that was survivable, and he needed to touch down just above the minimum flying speed, but not below it. And he needed to make all that happen simultaneously. But you know what he said? He said, "I knew I could do it." 90 seconds before hitting the water, Sullenberger announced to the passengers, "Brace for impact." If you're ever on a plane and they announce brace for impact, that's not a pleasant situation to be in. Sullenberger, we know, did land that plane safely. And all the passengers were quickly rescued, and due to the location and the access to the plane by different boats, and it was a quick rescue that got them out of there before the plane actually sank. It seemed that Flight 1549 would certainly end in tragedy, at least of some nature. However, because of the training and the professionalism of the captain and the crew and God's sovereignty, death was averted and the plane was landed safely in the Hudson River. And the 150-plus people aboard, because of that, had experienced a life-changing event. A life-changing event that turned from tragedy into a success story. I ask us this morning, have we had any life-changing events? Or should have they have been life-changing? In Mark 5, we read about a life-changing event that Jesus was involved in. when he met a demoniac near the shores of the Sea of Galilee in the country of the Gadarenes. And Matthew's parallel account states that there were two demon-possessed men, but Mark only refers to the one, and the thought is that the one was more dominating than the one that did this talking. And for the sake of our study, I am referring specifically to the one here in Mark 5 that Jesus conversed with. But even though the characteristics and the results were the same for both men, according to Matthew 8. But here in Mark's account, we find a man and controlled by demons, an extremely large amount of demons. We know this because the unclean spirit responded to Jesus in verse 9 by saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And Legion was the largest unit of the Roman army. That was a common term in that time that those listening to Jesus would understand. It referred to 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So a large amount of demons were in this man. And verses 3 to 5 of Mark 5 describe the unusual condition of the man. He lived amongst the tombs. You know, most people try to avoid cemeteries. They don't try to live in them. They don't even like to walk through them, especially at night for some reason. I guess I'm not too fond of doing that at night either. But he was so fierce. He couldn't be bound by chains. He couldn't be controlled by any men. And under the control of demons, he even made loud noises and screams that were unusual for a man. And the scripture says that he cut himself with stones because of being controlled by the demons. Here was a man who couldn't be bound by men. He couldn't be contained, yet he was in bondage. Think about that. He couldn't be bound by men, but he was in bondage. Consider the irony of this man's situation. He couldn't be bound, yet he was not free. And today, people, even believers, may think, "I want my freedom to do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me what I shouldn't or cannot do." But in reality, that's not real freedom. Rather, there's likely bondage of some sort in one's life. In defining bondage, the Thorndike Dictionary says this: one, it's a lack of freedom, slavery. Or two, it's a condition of being under some power or influence. Unbelievers are in bondage because of the shackles of sin and the penalty of sin that's upon them. And Romans talks about the penalty of sin that is upon every unbeliever, every unrepentant sinner. Has a penalty of sin resting on their head. And unbelievers are shackled by that sin and the inability to live righteously. The inability to be free from sin by one's own power. And you may want to turn over to John chapter 8. I want to refer to some verses there. Jesus, he said to the Jews who believed on him, there in that later on in the chapter, John 8 and in verse 32, to the Jews that believed on him, according to verse 31, in verse 32 he says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He goes on to say, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin." Verse 36 again, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Indeed. And he goes on down through those verses. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And he says in verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. And verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Not every unbeliever is controlled or is demon possessed, but every single one of them is under the authority of Satan for him to use to do his will. The desires of your father ye will do. So unbelievers are in bondage. Believers, too, can be in bondage. Maybe it's an unresolved issue from the past that cannot be put behind oneself. Can bring bondage. Maybe it's false accusations of Satan that are not properly dealt with. It can bring bondage. Maybe it's sin that has dominion over one's life for a time. Dominion means rules or controls. And you say, well, that shouldn't happen to a believer. And no, it shouldn't. But evidently it can. Or there would be no need for the Spirit of God to say through Paul in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. In other words, it shouldn't, and it don't have to, but evidently it was. Or why would he had to say it? And evidently it can. Bondage is a reality in the life of an unbeliever, but it is also, or it also can be, a reality in the life of a believer. From the account of this man in Mark 5, we see that bondage brings misery and pain and loss of hope. You think about it. If we've ever experienced bondage, or maybe experiencing it now, we can also relate to that, and we can say, or maybe add to it, that it brings discouragement, it brings dejection, and it brings a sense of hopelessness when you're in bondage. A helplessness. I can't help myself. Verses 6 and 7 of the text, we see that this man, and maybe notice especially in verse 7, look how he addressed Jesus. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? We see that this man had a divine appointment with Jesus. The demons, knowing they were no match for the power of Christ, pleaded with him concerning their destiny. They knew where they belonged in the chain of authority. And at this point, a demoniac was about to experience a life-changing event. Jesus, through the power of the living Most High God, remove the demons from the man, releasing him from bondage and setting him free. What an amazing, amazing occurrence. Brother George talked about it. Demons are real. The demonic world is real. And it's nothing to play around with or to mess with or to dabble in and to think, I just want to find a little more out about it. It's dangerous. But still, There is no comparison between the power of God and the power of Satan. There is no comparison between the power of God and the power of Satan. If you look back in Luke chapter 11, Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, or the chief of devils. And Jesus went on to explain that a kingdom that's divided against itself cannot stand. That's impossible. And in verse 20 he says, but if I with what? The what? The finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. That emphasizes that the authority of God, the finger of God, can deal with devils. How the authority of God is so much greater than that of Satan. There's no comparison in power. Yet on the other hand, there is no greater force, the only greater force than the power of Satan is the power of God. Okay, there's two things. There's no comparison between the power of God and the power of Satan. But on the other hand, there's only one greater force than the power of Satan, and that's the power of God. So again, it's not to be taken lightly. People tried to deal with the problem this man had in Mark 5. They tried to tame him, it said, but they couldn't. And Jesus went to where no one else could. Think about this. Jesus went to where no one else could. He went to the source of the man's problem. To the source. You know, Jesus sees and he wants to deal with the source of our problem, while man, on the other hand, sees and can only deal with the results of our problem. You know, man can say, I think the source of your problem is this, but unless Jesus gets in there and deals with it, it isn't going to change. And in our lives, Jesus wants to go where no one else can. He wants to go where no one else can. And he wants to go, perhaps, where we don't even want to go. But he wants to go there because he wants to give us a clean heart, freeing us from any bondage. I wonder if we can relate to these words. It's called the secret place. My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There are many rooms where we would visit now and then. But then one day, he saw that door. I knew the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. Because that's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I have some things hidden there I don't want no one to know. But he handed me the key, and with tears of love on his face, he said, I want to make you clean. Let me go in that secret place. So I opened up the door, and as the two of us walked in, I was so ashamed. His light revealed my hidden sin. You know what? Jesus can handle sin when it's brought to his attention. He knows what to do with it. And in response to that, the writer goes on to say this, but when I think about that room now, I'm not afraid anymore because I know my hidden sin no longer hides behind the door. That was a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things hidden there I didn't want no one to know, but he handed me the key with tears of love on his face, and he made me clean. I let him in my secret place. Is there a place in your heart? My heart, where even you or I won't go. I tell you, Jesus wants to go there. He wants to go there. And it's safe to let him go. And we don't always feel comfortable with other people. But I'll tell you, it's safe to let Jesus go to that secret place. I want us to notice something else here in our text. Jesus granted the demons permission to enter the pigs nearby. What happened to the pigs once the demons entered them? Verse 13 says that the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000 pigs and were choked in the sea. What effect do you think this had on the man that had the demons, had been living in? What effect do you think that had on him when he watched them swine go charging down that cliff into the sea under the control of demons? Do you think he might have stood back and said, "You mean that's what I was delivered from?" He had a graphic picture right before his eyes of what Jesus had just done in his life. As believers, I wonder, do we realize what we've been delivered from? And the best testimony we can have is that we were raised in a Christian home, brought up in a Christian church, and we accepted Christ at a young age, but do we still realize what we've been delivered from? We also live in a world or society where we see the results of those living in bondage all around us. Can't we see it? And it ought to impact our lives to the point that we want to avoid it in our own lives. It should. But still, there's that flesh that says, go try it. And then when we truly experience the power of Christ freeing us from bondage, we too can see with different eyesight, because you know what happens with bondage? It blinds our eyes. But when we are freed from bondage, and you ask anyone that's experienced the freedom from a bondage in their life, we see with a different eyesight, realizing the blessedness of true freedom and no longer bound to what we were, and we say, wow, what a blessing not to be bound to that anymore. Or you mean that's what I was being controlled by? The ones who had been caring for the pigs went and told what had happened. I suppose if you'd be caring for a herd of 2,000 pigs and that happened, you'd want to tell somebody too, probably an insurance company. They went and told what had happened to the people in the city and in the country. And it caused quite a stir. And the people wanted to see what had taken place. So they went out. Well, let's check out this man. Let's see. We know what he's like. We've tried to tame him. We couldn't tame him. What's going on? Verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. There was the man who had formerly acted like a wild animal, like unclothed. It's interesting. When the demons were cast out, he realized he ought to get clothed. There's significance to that. For some reason, it seems Satan likes nudity. When the demons were cast out of him, he is now sitting, clothed, in his right mind. He's at peace. There's a peace. See, when Jesus works in a life, he brings a change, doesn't he? And he brings peace. Peace. Jesus wants to bring peace to the troubled, to the shackled, to the bound. If you're here this morning and you're trapped in some sort of bondage, He wants to bring peace, freedom. Do any of us have a secret place in our heart? May not be safe, as I said, to let other people know about it, but it is safe with Jesus. We can trust Him to go into it, to deal with it, to deal with the sin and still love us. I was impressed with Brother Laverne. I'm not sure where you're at right now. I don't pick you up, but shared a poem in Sunday school, Touch of the Master. And how much that related to what I wanted to try to say this morning. Because so often, there's a tendency to think that somebody is gone. They're gone. They're gone. It's too late. But then there's the touch of the Master that makes the difference. And sometimes in our own lives, I wonder if we don't think, you know, it's just too late for me. I'm over the hill, or I've gone over the brink. But it just takes the touch of the Master. It takes Jesus to go into the secret place of my heart and to deal with the sin and to free me from the bondage. Give me a new, fresh start. Why? I don't understand why I'm worth it. But He says, I'm worth it. You know, I love that thought about someone said that although He knew the price He was going to have to pay and going to the cross and the price He would pay there, and He knew, I'll never know what He saw in me, but yet He must have saw something, and even though that I could never be perfect, I'm so glad He thought I was worth it. I don't think I was worth it, but He does. Are any of us living in bondage? Jesus wants to step in, make a difference. He stepped into that demoniac's life, and there was a life-changing event. Man was never the same. Someone put these words into the form of a song, and it spoke to my heart recently. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know where I've been. The sins that I carried were heavy, and I had no peace left within. Sin takes away peace. The path that I traveled was hopeless. Many times I had just lost my way. Satan would whisper, "There's no way out." You ever heard that one? And he told me that too far I'd strayed. That was before Jesus stepped in, erased all my past, and covered my sin. He broke the chains that once held me down. He set me free, and I'm no longer bound. I was past hope, but that was before Jesus stepped in. My friend, do you find yourself hopeless? Does doubt and despair seem your God? Remember that Jesus is with you and He wants to walk by your side. You know, just to interject something else here, sometimes we say as believers who have strayed away from God, you might say, I want to get back to God, or I want to find God. How do I find Him? Somebody said, well, He's right where you left Him. And you know, that's true. God doesn't walk away from us, but we walk away from Him. He wants to walk by your side. His love and His grace can reach deeper than the pit of despair you're in. I know, because I once lived the way you do now. And I questioned if there was an end. That was before Jesus stepped in. Can you imagine someone asking the man in Mark 5, why don't you do the things that you used to do? Why don't you act like that? And his reply could have been, that was before Jesus stepped in and covered my sin and broke the chains that held me down. He set me free and I'm no longer bound. I was past hope. There was no hope for me in that condition. But that was before. Jesus stepped in. Upon hearing what had happened, the people wanted Jesus to leave. They didn't want to lose any more swine, I guess. Today, just as then, people can be more concerned. How about you and I? More concerned about possible loss of material things than the freedom of a soul. I've been guilty. How about in our own lives? More concerned about the loss of something materially in our own lives than the freedom of our own soul. Verses 18 to 20, Jesus prepared to leave the area. The man who had been demon-possessed wanted to go with him, and George referred to that, and I liked his thought. I didn't think of it that way, but Jesus wanted to go with him. But it's Jesus told him, he said, go share with your friends the goodness or the great things that God has done for you. And when the Lord does great things in our lives, shouldn't we share it? You know, often we're quick, and I'm the same way. If you go to the doctor, you have an operation, and the doctor does some magnificent thing for you, we're going to give some credit to the doctor, and he deserves some credit. But we're quick to mention those kind of things, or people that do great things or significant things in life, like Captain Sullenberger. How about mentioning what Jesus Christ did for me? You know, I don't think we have to give all the details of the dirt. Sometimes people are really scratching to find it. We don't have to give all the details, but we can share the goodness of God. Are we experiencing true freedom? The opposite of being in bondage is the Lord, I believe, is the Lord being the strength of my life. And I say strength because of Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When you're in bondage, when I'm in bondage, something is being feared other than God. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know what that word strength means? A fortified place, a fortress, or a stronghold. And if Christ has the stronghold in my life, guess what? I'm not in bondage to something else. Or someone else. When Jesus steps in, the sin is covered. The shackles are loose, the bondage is broken, and freedom is real. Real. I love the freedom that we experience in this country. I know it's deteriorating, but we still have a lot. And I think we should appreciate it, but it stands nowhere in comparison to the freedom experienced in a heart. In my heart, when I'm not in bondage, when I'm truly free in Christ. Flight 1549 seemed destined to be a tragedy, but was turned into a story of success. Listen, lives this morning that seemed destined for tragedy can be turned into a story of success when Jesus steps in. Do you believe that? Amen.